rejoice, because Christ, your Passover, has been sacrificed for you. Therefore, you need to keep that feast of Passover with unleavened bread, with a life of purity, with a life of holiness. Rejoice, Christ, our sacrifice, our Passover, has been sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast. That's what we want to look at in our week's lesson on the feast, the beginning of the feast. We have 3 weeks to look at all these feasts, and it's a wonderful, wonderful study. And I know that if you will just saturate yourself with the Word of God, and if you will open your heart for the Spirit of God to move in you, that it's going to be a very, very precious time. I want to pray with you now and ask God to move in a very special way through this week's lesson. Precious Father, oh precious Father, I pray that you would so cause your Spirit to open the eyes of our understanding and to minister to us in the inner man, that Father, our temples will be filled with the glory of the Lord, that we will be filled with the incense of worship as we look at Jesus, our Passover, who has been sacrificed for us. And may we leave, Father, determined that everything in his temple is going to say glory unto him. I look to you now to do a work that only you can do. For it's not by might and it's not by power, but it's by your Spirit. And I thank you, Lord, for I know that your words abide in me, and I know that I'm abiding in you, and I know, therefore, that I have whatever I've asked of you. So I say thank you, Father, for what you are going to do now. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to look at Christ, our Passover, sacrificed for us. But as we do, I want to put it in the context of the Gospel of John. John wrote his gospel that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life. And so what he does in that gospel is he presents Jesus to us as the Christ. Now, the word Christ, and you want to write it down, the word Christ is the same as Messiah in the Old Testament. And the word Christ means anointed one. Jesus is the Christ, the anointed one. He is the Son of God. In Leviticus chapter 4, we're not going to turn there, but you'll want to write it down. In Leviticus chapter 4, in verse 3, in verse 5, in verse 16, you see the priests anointed with holy oil. So in Leviticus, what you see is the priests anointed. And I want to show you this because it's all going to be significant in relationship to Jesus Christ. In Psalm 105, verse 15, you see the prophets called the anointed of God. And if you would take the Old Testament, which is in Hebrew, and translate it into the New Testament, which is in Greek, you would have what they call the Septuagint. So when they took the Old Testament and they translated Psalm 105, verse 15, into the Greek, and we translated then the anointed of God, it was this way, H-O-I, C-H-R-I-S-T-O-I, C-H-R-I-S-T-O-I, then T-H-E-O-U, T-H-E-O-U. Now, this means the anointed of God, H-O-I, the Christoi, anointed, Theo, of God. So the prophets were called the anointed of God. And then in 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 10 and verse 15, and you can see this other places, but I'll just give you this. In 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 10 and verse 15, you see the king of Israel described as the anointed of the Lord. So you have it written this way. You see the king, let's write down king, and you see him this way. And it's C-H-R-I-S-T-O, C-H-R-I-S-T-O-S, then T-O-U, and then K-U-R-I-O-S. K-U-R, I'm sorry, I-O-U. I just put up Kurios. Okay, now you know from our study that Kurios means Lord. And so what we see here is we see the king called the anointed, Christos, to Kurio. And so he is the anointed of the Lord. Now, what do you have? In the Old Testament, you have people, priests, you have prophets, and you have kings referred to as the anointed of the Lord. Now, in the New Testament, what we see is we see Jesus Christ presented as priest, prophet, and king. We see Jesus presented as priest, prophet, and king. For he is, did I write anoint wrong? A-N. Okay, I'm sorry. We shouldn't stop for that, but anyway. Okay, now let's go back. Now what you see in the Old Testament is you see the priests, the prophets, and the king anointed. In the New Testament, you see Jesus as the embodiment of all of this. He is the anointed one, the Christos, the Christ. And what you see as you look at the word Christ, you see it used in two different ways. First of all, you see it used as an appellative. An appellative, A-P-P-E-L-A-T-I-V-E. And that word means this. It means that it is used as a common noun so that it relates to anyone that comes under that classification. Okay, it's an appellative, and so it is used as a common noun for those that are in the same class, or it is used as a descriptive name. And this is where you want to get it. It is used as a descriptive name. So when we see Jesus, Christ describes who he is. He is the anointed one of God. Now, it is also used as a title. Thou art the Christ. So it is used not only as an appellative, but it is used as a title. And in both ways, it refers to Jesus Christ. Now, what we're going to see is this anointed one is the Lamb of God that's going to take away the sins of the world. I want to take you, first of all, to John chapter 4, though, and I want to show you where in the Gospel of John, Jesus accepts the title as the Christ. Where in the Gospel of John, Jesus accepts the title as the Christ. In John chapter 4, verse 25. Remember Jesus, now John chapter 4 is the Samaritan woman at the well. And the woman said to him, I know that Messiah is coming. Now, Messiah means the anointed one, he who is called Christ. So there he makes Christ and Messiah synonymous. And then he says, when that one comes, he will declare all things to us. And Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am He. I am who? I am the Christ. I am the Messiah. I am the Anointed One. Standing before that woman was the priest, the prophet, and the King of Kings, the Anointed One from God. Now go to John chapter 17. In John chapter 17, in verse 3, what we see is we see Christ used as an appellative, as a noun. And this is the only time that Jesus spoke of himself in this way. And this is in his high priestly prayer. Wait until we get to John 17 and you study this prayer. It is magnificent. John chapter 17, and I want to start at verse 1. These things Jesus spoke, and lifting up his eyes to heaven, he said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify thy Son, that the Son may glorify thee, even as thou gavest him authority over all mankind, that to all whom thou hast given him, he may give eternal life. And this is eternal life, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast seen. Jesus, me, the anointed one, whom thou hast sent. So he is the Christ, the anointed one, sent from God. He has received this title to himself. He has described himself as the anointed one. Now, John was written that you might believe that he is the Christ, the only anointed one, and that you might believe that he's the Son of God, and that you, in turn, might have life through his name. All right, now, he establishes that, and what he's going to show you is that he is the anointed one, he is the promised one. The Jews have been waiting for Messiah to come down through the centuries, ever since Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden. There was the promise of the one who was to come, the one who would destroy and bruise in a fatal wound the head of the serpent that caused man to sin, that caused man to walk in independence from God. So down through the ages, they've been waiting. Art thou the Christ? Art thou the Messiah? Art thou the anointed one? And so what does John do? In the beginning of his gospel, he shows, yes, he is the anointed one. Yes, he is the Messiah, because he is the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. And he identifies Jesus right from the beginning of his ministry through John the Baptist that comes preaching, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And then he says, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. Now, when he's doing this, what John wants his readers to see is this, that the Christ and the Lamb of God are one in the same. The Christ and the Lamb of God are one in the same. He wants us in that gospel to see very clearly that Jesus is the Passover Lamb who has been sacrificed for us. Now, I want you to go and put it down. He wants his readers to see, let's just put this down. John wants his readers to see that Jesus is the Passover Lamb. And I want you to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. In 1 Corinthians, there is a big problem in the church. A man is sleeping with his mother. Now, it may have been his stepmother, it may have been his real mother, but Paul is grieved because the church is tolerating this sin within the body. Now, we're going to go into it later, but I just want to give you the setting. And so he comes along, and this is what he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7. He says, clean out the old leaven. And you're going to appreciate that as you study for next week's lesson. But clean out the old leaven. Leaven here is a picture of sin. Clean out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, just as you are, in fact, unleavened. In other words, sin has been taken care of in your life. Why? Because he is the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. So you are unleavened. So don't let sin get into your life. It doesn't belong there anymore. You've been set free from your sins in John chapter 8. If the Son therefore shall set you free, you shall be what? Free indeed. So we drop down to verse 7. He says, for Christ, our Passover, has also been sacrificed. In other words, through the sacrifice of Christ, our Passover, He is the Lamb of God that takes away what? The sins of the world, but He takes away your sins. Christ, your sacrifice, your Passover has been sacrificed for you. Verse 8, let us therefore celebrate the feast. It's a celebration time. It's a time of rejoicing. Rejoice. Christ, your Passover has been sacrificed for you. Let us therefore celebrate the feast. Okay, how do I celebrate it? Not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. You celebrate the feast with purity. You celebrate the feast with holiness. You put away insincerity. You put away malice. You put away all that is lies. You celebrate the Passover in truth. Now, John also wants his readers to see this, and you want to write it down. John wants his readers in his gospel, as he presents that Jesus is the Christ, the Anointed One, he wants his readers to see that in Jesus, all the feasts are fulfilled. In Jesus, all the feasts are fulfilled. Now, as you continue your study for the next 2 weeks, every time you look at a feast, say, God, show me what this has to do with Jesus. Show me what this has to do with my relationship to Jesus. Show me what it has to do with the fact that Christ, my Passover, has been sacrificed for me. Because I'll tell you this, until you celebrate the first feast, there's no sense in celebrating any of the other feasts because they do not apply to you if Christ, your Passover, has not been sacrificed for you. Now, the word Passover is used in the Gospel of John more than any of the other Gospels. It is used, and you want to write it down, it is mentioned 10 times. So it's mentioned more in John's gospel than any other gospels. Why? Because what John does is John centers the whole gospel around the feast. He centers his whole gospel. He times everything. He lays it out chronologically according to the feast. Let's write down the number of times and the places where Passover is used. First of all, it is used in John 2, verse 13 and verse 23. It is used in John 2, verse 13, and did I say 23? Then it is used in John 6, verse 4. John 6, verse 4. It is used in 11:55, and it's used two times in that verse. And then it is used in 12:1 and 13:1 and then in 18:28 and 29 and then in chapter 19, verse 4. Now this is every reference in the Gospel of John to the Feast of Passover. So from beginning, John 2, all the way to John 20 and 20, John 19, and then 20 and 21 wrap up the book. So from the beginning to the end, what is he doing? He is marking Jesus' ministry. He is marking Jesus' ministry by the Passover. He is marking Jesus' ministry by the Passover. Why? Because he wants to show you that Jesus is the Anointed One. He is the Promised One. He is the Prophet. He is the Priest. He is the King. He is the One who is the Passover Lamb. And he's going to make it very, very clear for us. Now, let me show you where the first, second, and third Passovers happen. The first Passover is in John chapter 2. That's the first Passover. The second Passover occurs in John chapter 6, The third Passover occurs in John chapter 12. Now, those of you that remember the book and how it's laid out, you know that there's a long span of time from John chapter 1 to John chapter 11. But in John chapter 12, he zeroes in and spends the greater portion of that book, listen, on the life that belongs to those who have believed that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And it is so beautiful. Just wait until we get into it. I mean, you talk about intimacy with God. There is such intimacy with God. Don't miss it. Put it on your calendar. Make it more important than your dentist appointments and more important than having your teeth cleaned. Do it to have your heart clean. Okay. And just to have a warmness of heart. Now, he also, in his book, centers on two other feasts. He centers on the Feast of Tabernacles. And I want to ask you, students, where does he mention the Feast of Tabernacles? Where does he mention the Feast of Tabernacles, students? John chapter 7. So we know right after 6, next comes 7. So you have there the Feast of Tabernacles. Now, he also mentions another feast in the Gospel of John, but the feast that he mentions in the Gospel of John is not a feast that was ordained by God. It's a feast that the Jews made up, and it's called the Feast of Dedication, and it happens in John chapter 10. You have the Feast of Dedication. Now, you've done your homework, and what you understand is that in the gospel, in the feasts, that there were three major feasts in the Jewish year. There were three major feasts in the Jewish year. What was the first feast? Can you tell me? The first feast was the Feast of Passover. And that feast happened when? It happened in the month of Abib, or that was changed later to Nisan, N-I-S-A-N. So it happened in the first month of the year. This Passover feast had three feasts connected with it. It had the Feast of Passover, which happened on the 14th day of Nisan. It had the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and that started on the 15th of Nisan. And then it had the Feast of First Fruits, which they would start to celebrate after they entered into the land of Israel. That feast began on the morrow after the Sabbath. Now, that Sabbath was a Friday at sundown until Saturday at sundown Sabbath. And we're going to talk about that later. So the Feast of First Fruits always happened on a Sunday. It always happened on a Sunday. Just remember that. It gets gooder and gooder. Okay. The next feast that occurred 50 days later after the Feast of First Fruits began. And that was called the Feast of Pentecost, P-E-N-T-E-C-O-S-T. Pente means 50. So that was the Feast of Pentecost. Now, this is the only feast, and this happened in the third month, this is the only feast that is not mentioned specifically in the Gospel of John. Because and we'll see why later, okay? I'm going to teach it all to you at one time. The third feast was called the Feast of Tabernacles or the Feast of Booths. Okay, the Feast of Tabernacles or the Feast of Booths. This little boy went to Sunday school and he came home and his mother said, "What did you learn about?" And he said, "I learned about the tabernacle." And so it's the tabernacle or the tabernacle. And so this is the Feast of Booths. Now this was divided also. This happened in the 10th month, in the month of Tishri. And it was divided into three feasts. The Feast of Trumpets, which happened on the first day of the month. Then the Feast of Atonement, which happened on the 10th day of the month. And then the Feast of Tabernacles, or Booths, which happened on the 15th day of that 10th month. So what we see in the Gospel of John is we see John emphasizing to us the Feast of Passover more than any other feast. Why? Because he wants us to see that Jesus is the Lamb of God, the Passover Lamb who has been sacrificed for us, that takes away the sins of the world. Then he mentions the Feast of Tabernacles that Jesus Christ goes up to. And you'll see how all of that is played so beautifully as you into John's purpose as you study the Feast of Tabernacles. He does not mention the Feast of Pentecost per se, but you're going to learn something marvelous about Pentecost when we get there. Now, let's look for a few minutes at the Feast of Passover. You remember that the children of Israel went down into Egypt when they were just very, very few in number. They went down there because what had happened was there was a famine in the land. And Joseph, one of the sons of Jacob, had been sold by his brothers into slavery. Joseph, through God's sovereignty, eventually reached the throne where he ruled over Egypt. And through his wisdom that God gave him, he saved the land of Egypt from famine. And as a result, Egypt became the breadbasket to the rest of that land around there to keep them through the famine. Joseph's brothers, who had sold him into slavery, came up to Egypt at the request of their father to buy bread. Joseph revealed himself to them, and there was a reunion. They trembled, but there was a reunion. And Joseph said to his brothers, "Don't fear. You meant it for evil. God meant it for good, to save these people alive, to keep these people alive, to keep you alive." So what happened was Jacob and his sons moved to Egypt. For the first 30 years in Egypt, they were treated with great respect because the Pharaoh that had put Joseph in power was living. But when that Pharaoh died, there arose another Pharaoh who did not know Joseph and who looked at the Jews that were multiplying in the land of Goshen, and they had been put in Goshen because they were sheep herders and farmers, and the Egyptians looked down on that. And so the Jews multiplied so much that he was afraid of them. So he put them into slavery. For the next 400 years, they lived in slavery. And then when God's timing was perfect, God called Moses to go back to the land of Egypt to stand before Pharaoh and say, "Let my people go that they might serve me." And Pharaoh folded his arms and he says, "Who is your God that I should listen to him? Who is your God that I should let these people go?" And he said, "No." So you remember, plague after plague after plague came upon Pharaoh and the land of Egypt. And yet Pharaoh sitting in the palace was not affected by any of those plagues, really, until the final plague. God called Moses to himself, and he said that he was going to let his people go out of the land of Egypt by God's mighty hand and God's mighty power. And he instructed Moses that what he was going to do was send an angel of death that would move through, now listen, move through the land of Egypt on the 14th day of Nisan. And that angel of death would kill the firstborn child, the firstborn son, the firstborn animal in every single house, so that there would not be a house in Egypt that did not experience the visitation of the angel of death. But he said, "This is what I want you to do. I want you to have the children of Israel to take a lamb. I want them to get a lamb, and I want them to get a lamb without spot or blemish. I want them to keep it from the 10th day until the 14th day and make sure that it is a perfect lamb. And then on the 14th day at twilight, I want you to slay the lamb. I want you to roast it in fire, and I want you to eat it in haste. I want you to take its blood and put it on the doorposts and on the lintel." And then when the angel of death passes over and he comes and he sees the blood, he will pass over. Now, what were they in Egypt? They were slaves under a cruel taskmaster. They were not free men. But when the angel came and the Lord's Passover came and they took the blood, all of a sudden they were set free from their slavery. They were set free from the cruelty of Pharaoh. They were set free to be what God wanted them to be, to go to the land that God had given and sworn in a covenant to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob forever and ever and ever. Now, in this, God was showing you and me and the Jews a picture. You and I are slaves to sin. John 8 says, "Whosoever commits sin is the slave of sin." We are under the taskmaster of Satan. He rules over us. He is the spirit that works in the sons of disobedience, Ephesians 2 says. But when we hear about Jesus, Christ our Passover, who has been sacrificed for us, and we believe in Him and we take His blood and in faith apply it to us, then you and I pass from death into life. We are no longer slaves. We are no longer under the taskmaster of Satan because we become the children of God. And if the Son shall set us free, we shall be free and indeed. And so here is a picture of Christ, our sacrifice, our Passover. Excuse me, I'll get it straight. Here is a picture of Christ, our Passover, sacrifice for us. Now let's get down some notes. Okay, this Passover happened on the 14th day of Nisan. And if you'll go to Exodus chapter 12, now you can pick this up in Exodus chapter 12, and you can also pick it up in Deuteronomy chapter 16. But for the sake of time, let me just hit this very quickly because you've studied it. In Exodus chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, what we see is the Passover is in the beginning of months. Now watch what he says. Verse 1, "Now the Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, 'This month shall be the beginning of months for you. It is to be the first month of the year to you.'" You've been living the way the Egyptians live. You've been going by their calendar. You've been going by their time. But remember what we studied last week? Those that belong to Christ move on a different timetable. And this Passover is going to mark the beginning of months for you. Why? It's a brand new beginning once you are set free from slavery to sin, once you are given life. It's a whole new life. It's a whole new beginning. You step out of Egypt, out of the world, into the kingdom of God. You're no longer a slave. You've been set free. You're no longer under the bondage and the awfulness of your sins, but Jesus has set you free so that Satan no longer has the power of death, because the wages of sin is death. You've been set free. Now, this is why it's the beginning of months. Verse 3, "Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, 'On the 10th of this month, they are each one to take a lamb for themselves according to their father's households, a lamb for each household.'" Listen, it is Christ, your sacrifice, that has Christ, your Passover, that has been sacrificed for you. He's your lamb. He's your offering. He's the one that takes away your sins. He personalizes it, a lamb for a household. Now, the next thing I want you to see, we saw that it was the beginning of months, and it happened in the first month of the year, a whole new calendar, a whole new timetable. On the 10th day, they would choose the lamb. So put down the lamb. Let's put down the lamb. This lamb has to be 1 year old. We've seen this in, we see this in chapter 1 in verse 5. "Your lamb shall be an unblemished male, a year old. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats." Now listen, it's a male. It's a male. Jesus, the Son of God. Don't ever let anyone take away the fact that Jesus is masculine and God is masculine. And no matter how you want to distort the Bible, as some are trying to do to get this unisex kind of thing, forget it. It is a male lamb. It is a year old. It is taken on the 10th day of the month, and we saw that in verse 3. It is slain on the 14th day of the month, verse 6, and you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. Why? You're going to watch that lamb. You're going to see that lamb. You're going to make sure as you examine that lamb that it is a lamb without what? A lamb without spot and a lamb without blemish. And so it's slain on the 14th day. When is it slain? It is slain at twilight. And you see, as you look and as we study, as we move down into John, you're going to see the beauty of all this come out even more as you see Jesus, the Passover lamb. He is to be without spot and blemish. Put that down. That's verse 5. And the next thing I want you to see is this. It is the Lord's Passover. It is the Lord's Passover. Man cannot affect this deliverance. It is the Lord's Passover. All man has to do is believe and obey. Trust and obey. Trust and slay the lamb and then eat it in haste. So it is the Lord's Passover, chapter 12, verse 11. He says, for I will go through the, verse 11. Now you shall eat it in this manner, with your loins girded, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's what? Passover. It is the Lord's Passover. And then you see that it is eaten in haste. Why? I believe God's showing us the urgency of salvation. The urgency of salvation. Now is the day of your salvation. Now is the appointed time. This Lord's Passover, they are protected by blood from the angel of death by the blood of the Lamb. Now, how is this done? Well, look at chapter 12 and look at verse 22 and verse 23. And you shall take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood which is in the basin. That's the lamb's blood. And apply some of the blood that is in the basin to the lintel and to the two doorposts. And none of you shall go outside the door of his house until morning. Now, listen. Hyssop. Do you remember in Psalm 51 after David had sinned with Bathsheba? What does he say? He says, Lord, purge me with hyssop. Purify me with hyssop, and I shall be what? Whiter than snow. Hyssop spoke of purification, but listen, that hyssop had to be dipped into the blood. And there was no purification, there was no cleansing apart from the blood of the Lamb that takes away the sins of the world. Now, in verse 14, you see that this was to be a perpetual memorial to them. And you see it also in chapter 12, verse 24 and 27. So I want to read verse 24 through 27. And you shall observe this event as an ordinance for you and your children. How long? Forever. I want to tell you something. I admire every Jew that still celebrates the Passover. Now, they aren't doing it biblically, but at least there is some reverence and some fear of God. I'll never forget seeing a movie on the Holocaust, and I love the Jews, and I saw those Germans pounding at the doors. And it was the feast of Passover, and the father was sitting at the table with his yarmulke, and reading out of Exodus and celebrating the Passover. Many Jews have walked away from that, and they're not to. They are to celebrate it forever or until they see that Christ, their Passover, has been sacrificed for them. Now, Verse 25, and it shall come about when you enter the land which the Lord will give you as he has promised that you shall observe this rite. And it shall come about when your children will say to you, what does this rite mean? Then you shall say, it is a Passover sacrifice to the Lord who passed over the houses of the sons of Israel in Egypt when he smote the Egyptians but spared our homes. Now listen, and they bowed low and they worshiped. And as you read all this, as you see all this, as we go into the Gospel of John and we see Jesus, the Lamb of God, the Anointed One who's come to take away the sins of the world, you and I ought to bow low and you and I ought to worship. John, the Gospel of John is the only gospel that emphasizes really that Jesus is the Lamb of God, emphasizes him as the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. Now, the rest of the Gospels show it, but let me just take you to John chapter 1, because in John chapter 1, two times he shows us Jesus as the Lamb of God. In John chapter 1, verse 29, the next day he saw Jesus coming to him, and he said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And then verse 36, and he looked upon Jesus as he walked, and he said, behold, the Lamb of God. Now, what I want to do is I want to take you through the New Testament, and I want to show you every place that the Lamb of God is mentioned. Every place that the Lamb of God is mentioned. But before we go to the next place, I just want to take you to John chapter 19. In John chapter 19, what you see is it, well, I'm sorry, in John chapter 13, go to John chapter 13, what you see is Jesus keeping the Passover with his disciples. It is the last Passover in John chapter 13. It says, now, before the feast of the Passover had come, Jesus, knowing that his hour had come and that he should depart out of the world to the Father, having as loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And during supper, now, what supper is this? Well, go to John chapter 12. It says, Jesus, therefore, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany where Lazarus was, whom Jesus raised from the dead. So 6 days before Passover, he goes to Bethany. Then what he does is he comes riding back in on a donkey. And he has them, at the same time that he comes riding back in on his donkey, he has them find a place to celebrate the Passover. So in John chapter 13, what you actually see is Jesus celebrating the Passover feast with his disciples. And then in John chapter 19, what you see is Jesus on the 14th day of Nisan being sacrificed at the same hour that they are sacrificing the Passover lambs in the temple. Now, we're going to look at that in detail later, but I just want you to see that Christ, your Passover, was sacrificed at the same time that Jesus Christ was being crucified. And you see this in John chapter 19. And if you'll go to John chapter 19, in verse 31, it says, the Jews, therefore, because it was the day of preparation, so that the body should not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for that Sabbath was a high day, asked Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. The soldiers therefore came and broke the legs of the first man and of the other man who was crucified with him. But coming to Jesus, when they saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. When they prepared the Passover lamb, they did not break its legs. So here is Jesus, our Passover Lamb. Now, let's look at every place that the Bible talks about Jesus as the Lamb of God. Acts chapter 8, verse 32. In Acts chapter 8, verse 32. And what you see now is Philip is transported by God to the chariot of an Ethiopian eunuch, a eunuch that has been reading in Isaiah, a eunuch that has wanted to know the truth. Verse 29, and the Spirit said to Philip, go up and join this chariot. And when Philip had run up, he heard him reading Isaiah the prophet. And he said, do you understand what you're reading? And he said, well, how could I unless someone guides me? And he invited Philip to come up and sit down with him. Now, the passage of Scripture he was reading was this. He was led as a sheep to slaughter, as a lamb before his shearers is silent, so he does not open his mouth. In humiliation, his judgment was taken away. Who shall relate his generation? For his life is removed from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, please tell me, of whom does the prophet say this, of himself or of someone else? And Philip opened his mouth, and beginning from the Scripture, he preached what? Jesus to him. Jesus the Christ, the Anointed One, the Promised One, Jesus the Lamb of God that would take away the sins of the world. The next place that we find Lamb mentioned is in 1 Peter. If you'll go to 1 Peter chapter 1, and it's in verse 19, 1 Peter chapter 1, but I want to start in verse 18. He says, knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile or empty way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood as of a lamb unblemished and spotless. Now listen, Jesus had a ministry that was 3.5 years, 3.5 years of public ministry for them to see as they saw the lamb from the 10th day to the 14th day. So they saw Jesus for 3.5 years, and they examined him, and they could find no fault in him. He was a lamb without spot or blemish. And so in verse 21, in verse 20, it says, for he was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but he has appeared in these last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Now, the next passages that you see that mention the Lamb more than any other book in the Bible is the same book that was written, that it's the same author that wrote the Gospel of John. And that author stressed in Revelation the Lamb of God. The Lamb, go to Revelation chapter 13, verse 8, the Lamb that takes away the sins of the world. The Lamb, now listen very carefully, who was slain before the foundation of the world. Revelation 13, there's two possible translations, but Revelation, and we want to look at verse chapter 13, verse 8, and it says, and all who dwell on the earth will worship him. Everyone whose name has not been written from the foundation of the world in the book of the life of the Lamb who has been slain. Now, the worship that they're talking about is not the worship of Jesus here. It's the worship of the beast. It's the worship of the Antichrist. And he says, everyone whose name was not written in the Lamb's book of life will worship the Antichrist. But those whose names were written in the Lamb's book of life will worship Jesus and Jesus alone. Now let me show you how this can be also be translated. It says, and all who dwell upon the earth will worship him, the Antichrist. Everyone whose name has not been written in the book of the life of the Lamb who has been slain from before the foundation of the world. Before God ever spoke and brought the world into existence, he knew that you and I were going to sin in Adam. And he loved us. He loved us so much that he gave his only begotten Son so that whosoever would believe on him would not perish, but have everlasting life. Do you know why? Because he is Christ, our Passover, who was sacrificed for us, that he might take away your sins and my sins, and so that you and I might rejoice, and in the rejoicing, rejoice over Christ, our Passover, who was sacrificed for us. Therefore, what are we to do? We're to worship him, and in worshiping him, we're to keep the feast with unleavened bread. We're to celebrate the feast by cleaning out our houses, by cleaning out the temples of God, and putting away all sin, because Christ, our Passover, has been sacrificed for us. Let me give you the scriptures in Revelation, and you write them down quickly. In Revelation chapter 5, in verse 6, 8, 12, and 13, you see the Lamb mentioned over and over again. John is weeping. He's been caught up into heaven, and he sees these scrolls, which are the title deeds to the earth. And there was no one found worthy to open the scrolls. And he begins to weep, and then he says, verse 5, "And one of the elders said to me, 'Stop weeping. Behold, the Lion that is from the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has overcome so as to open the book and its seven seals.' And I saw between the throne with the four living creatures and the elders a lamb standing as if slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out to all the earth." In verse 9 it says, "And all the saints sang a new song, saying, 'Worthy art thou to take the book and to break its seals, for thou wast slain and did purchase for God with thy blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. And thou hast made them to be a kingdom and priests unto our God, and they shall reign upon the earth.' And I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, and the living creatures, and myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing.'" And then it says, "Every created thing said, 'To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and dominion forever and ever.' And the four living creatures kept saying, 'Amen.' And the elders fell down and they worshiped." Revelation chapter 7, verses 9 through 17, you'll see the Lamb. Revelation 12, they overcame Satan by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. In Revelation 12, verse 11, and Revelation 13, 8, he was the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. In Revelation chapter 14, verse 1 through 4, and verse 10, these are the ones, the 144,000, that follow the Lamb. And as they follow the Lamb, they have been purchased, as verse 4 says, from among men as first fruits to God and to the Lamb. And then in Revelation chapter 15, verse 3 and 4, what you see is you see others standing before God and singing the song of Moses. Now listen, it's the song that Moses sang after God delivered them out of the land of Egypt during the Passover. Verse 3, it says, "Great and marvelous are thy works, O Lord God, the Almighty. Righteous and true are thy ways, thou King of the nations. Who will not fear, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou alone art holy, for all the nations will come and worship before thee, for thy righteous acts have been revealed." This is the song of Moses, and this is called the song of the Lamb. And then in Revelation chapter 17, in verse 14, it says that these will wage war against the Lamb, the Antichrist, and the nations, and the Lamb will overcome him, because he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and those who are with him are the called and the chosen, listen, and the faithful. Called, chosen, and faithful. And then in Revelation 19, in verse 7 to 9, it says, "Let us rejoice and be glad and give glory to Him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come." And in verse 9, write, "Blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb." And He said to me, "These are the true words of God." And then in Revelation chapter 21, in verses 9 through 14, it says, "Come, and I shall show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb." Do you know who you are? You're the bride. You're the wife of the Lamb. Christ, your sacrifice, Christ, your Passover, has been sacrificed for you. Therefore, you are to keep the feast. And He carried me away in the Spirit to a great and high mountain. And He showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. Verse 14, "And the wall of the city had 12 foundation stones, and on them were the 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb." And then in Revelation chapter 22, verse 1, "And He showed me a river of water of life, clear as crystal, coming from the throne of God and of the Lamb." Now listen very carefully. "In the middle of its street, on either side of the river, was a tree of life, bearing 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there will no longer be any curse." No longer any curse. "And the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and His bondservants shall serve Him." And back to Revelation chapter 21, verse 22, "And I saw no temple in it." This is the holy Jerusalem. "For the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb are its temple. And the city has no need of the sun or the moon to shine upon it, for the glory of the Lord has illumined it, and its lamp is the Lamb." Why is its lamp the Lamb? Its lamp is the Lamb because He is the light of the world. "Arise and shine, for His glory shall be upon us." Let us worship Christ, our Passover, who has been sacrificed for us.